In so many ways, you sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, you provide for us in so many ways. We are aware that there's nowhere that we can go that we are actually separated from your love for us. So thank you for caring for us the way you do. I ask your blessing on our time in the Word and our time together in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got my first, I guess I'd call it my first job. I mean, it wasn't full-time by any stretch, but I got my first job when I was in junior high. This was back in the days when, you know, junior high-age boys delivered newspapers in the afternoon. So I was a paper boy, and every day after school and on Saturday mornings, I would have a big bundle of newspapers left on my front porch, and I would fold them all and stuff them into my bag and put that bag on the handlebars of my little BMX bike and go pedal the hills up and down above my parents' house delivering papers. And the nice thing was I hated starting because it was uphill, and you know, those little BMX bikes, one gear, and you know, that with the 30 or 40 pounds of papers on your handlebars was not easy. But what I really liked was finishing, because then the bag was empty, you just wrap it around the bars, and it was this bomb down the hill, half a mile, just straight downhill to my house, and just, you know, whoosh, hair on fire, you know, racing down the hill, and it was like, ah, I'm done. There was only one four-way stop sign on the whole half-mile stretch down the hill to my house. And one evening, toward dusk, I came bombing down the hill, and since there was no cross traffic either way, no headlights or anything, I whoosh, sailed right on through. Found out very quickly there was a police car parked a little ways back with his lights off. He was just sitting in his car. Well, he quickly dropped in behind me, you know, full lights and siren, pulling over the junior high kid on his bicycle, right? So I got a ticket for blowing the stop sign and had to stand there while he wrote the ticket as, you know, flashing lights, everybody driving by going, what's happening there? That wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was the knowledge that I had to go home and tell my dad. See, some of you know my dad. My dad is Mr. Law-abiding citizen. My dad is really big on strict adherence to all traffic laws. You know, 26 in a 25 zone, he's on the brakes. Okay, that kind of, you know, full and complete rock back stop, count to three, and then proceed through the, I mean, that kind of rule-abiding person. And I was just sure he was going to let me have it. You know, here, I don't even have a license at this point. I'm barely a teenager. I'm on my bicycle, and I got a moving violation on my bicycle. So I came home to face the music. Actually, quite literally, he was sitting at the piano practicing something, and Dad, I have something I need to tell you, and so I told him what happened, and I kind of cringed. I expected him to just blow up at me and read me the riot act, and you know what he did? He laughed. He just started busting a gut, and I was so stressed out, and it was so unexpected, I started bawling. I mean, I just started crying. And you know, so he gets up, and he, it's okay, gives me a hug, and he consoled me. And, you know, what he showed me was love and forgiveness. You know, he didn't excuse my wrong and say, it's okay, it doesn't matter, but he loved me in spite of it. And later, he accompanied me to traffic court, and I still had to pay the fine, but what my dad showed me in that moment that was that I was more precious to him than just my obedience. That he loved me even when I did something wrong. And, you know, for me, that has always been kind of just a small illustration, a tangible picture, if you will, of the sort of love that God has for each and every one of us. That God loves us so very much. And what my dad did so wonderfully in that situation, God does perfectly in every situation. God loves us, and our lives are precious to Him. Now, since 1984, the month of January and a Sunday near the third week of January have been designated to celebrate the sanctity of human life. And what we celebrate is the fact that God loves us and that our lives are truly precious to Him. Now, understandably, this is a time when abortion finds its way into our conversations. But sanctity of life is not just about abortion. Sanctity of life is about recognizing that all of us are created in the image of God, that all life is valuable, that you and every other person on this planet are so precious to God, that God loves you. And the truth is, God doesn't love us because we're valuable. Some of the things that we have in life, we may love them because they're valuable. You know, maybe it's a precious metal or that diamond ring or something. And yes, it has the sentimental value, but it also has monetary value. And we love things sometimes because they're valuable, but that's not the reason God loves us. It's quite the reverse. We are valuable because God loves us. Because God has said, "You are precious to me." That means that God's love has nothing to do with the myriad of false reasons that people assign value to others in life. It's not about your age or your gender or your income or your intelligence or your abilities or your possessions or your looks or anything else. God values us simply because He loves us. And it falls on us then to try and love and value others the same way that God does. All lives are valuable. Children, adults, seniors, the disabled, the unborn and their mothers. We need to be concerned for all life. So when we talk about the sanctity of life, yes, we rightly think of the unborn child, absolutely. But we can't leave our focus there. We can't focus only on the unborn child. Because, yeah, the life in a mother's womb, that has value. So does the life of the mother. So does the life of the father. So does every other human life on earth. Every life is valuable to God. He knows us from the very beginning to the very end. In fact, really, on even further both sides of that. He knows us before our beginning, and He knows us eternally after our end. If you would, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, it's a psalm written by the shepherd king of Israel, King David, speaking about the Lord and His knowledge of each one of us, but David speaks from his personal experience. In Psalm 139, we find at least three important biblical truths interwoven throughout the passage. One of the first things I want to draw our attention to is actually midway through the psalm. The psalm speaks of creation. It speaks of our creation, how we came into being. Look down to verse 13, Psalm 139, verse 13. David says, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb." What he indicates here, and we're talking about something that was written here over a couple of thousand years ago, 3,500 or more years ago, and we say, well, our technological understanding of pregnancy and the development of life has advanced so much since then. Yes, but here's what David recognized, even with what they knew then, is that the process of growth is neither haphazard nor is it simply automatic. It is a divine work of creative skill. It is what God does in sustaining life. We have value, friends, in part because God created us. All people are precious. In the very first chapter of our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're helped to understand this. There we read that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That was God's original creation event when he spoke into existence the world and all it contains, right where humanity was brought into existence. And here in Psalm 139, verse 13, this is but one of many sections of Scripture which help us to understand that life truly begins in the womb. God knows us from the very moment we begin to take shape. From the moment of conception, all of the genetic material that is required for the development of a full-grown human being, all of that is present at that very moment of conception. The DNA that is formed when a person is first conceived, that is the same DNA that they have in every cell of their body throughout their entire human lives. Human DNA. From the moment of conception to the very end of their earthly lives, that one initial tiny cell continues to divide and subdivide into over 30 trillion cells by the time we reach adulthood. God knows us from that very first single cell. He knows us from the beginning. Psalm 139 also shows us the continuity of God's knowledge of us, that it is truly all-encompassing. Look at verse 1. David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And here you see David kind of referring to his past. This is what you have already done. You have already searched me and known me. You know me, God. Verses 2 and 3, he continues, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. God is familiar with our present lives. He knows everything about when we sit down, when we get up, the things that we do. He is familiar with us right now in the present. And then if you skip down to verse 10, David looking to where he could possibly go in this world and then the Lord not be there, he says, even in those remote places, verse 10, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. And here he looks forward to the future. So it's past, present, and future. God's knowledge encompasses all of that. What happened before, what's happening now, and what is yet to happen, God already knows. And then once again with verse 13, we find that it's not just past, present, and future, it's even prenatal. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And yet what we see is through all four stages of David's life here, he is still the same person. There is no discontinuity between prenatal and postnatal, past, present, or future. It's the same person that God has known and does know and will continue to know all the way through, beginning to end. God knows us from the beginning all the way to the end. The third thing that we find in this psalm is communion. And by that I'm talking about our relationship with God. David speaks of God knowing him, surrounding him, holding him, of God sticking to him in covenant faithfulness, never leaving him, never letting him go. God knows all about us. Look at what he says in the first six verses. I'll read them for us again. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. See, God knows our motions. He knows our comings and our goings. He knows where we're going. He knows where we've been. God knows when I decide to plop down in front of the TV to just watch a little mindless drivel. God knows when I decide to get myself up in the morning to go to work or to go to school. God also knows what I'm thinking. He knows what's going on inside our heads. You know, there is nothing more personal than a thought, and yet God knows them all. Nothing is hidden from Him, bad or good. He knows. God takes notice of every step I take. David says that He scrutinizes our path. He knows what's going on inside of me when I sit down and reflect on the day that I've had. He's intimately acquainted with all my ways. He knows where I walk. He knows what I'm walking towards. He knows who I'm walking with. God knows what I'm going to say before I even say it. He knows me behind. He knows me before. There's nothing that is hidden from Him, nor is there anything that is out of the reach of His knowledge of every one of us. God's knowledge of us is complete. And David goes on to indicate that God is also always with us. Even if we would try and run from God, we can't run away from Him. Look at verses 7 through 10. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." We can't run from God. We can't hide from God. David continues in the next two verses. Verse 11, he says, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." So, if the life of every person is valuable to God, then what makes a person a person? How do we know how far to apply this? Is it a person's size that makes them human, that makes them a person? I don't think so, because I've met some very short people, I've met some very tall people, and I don't think any one of them was any more or less human than the other. Is it their level of development? Again, I don't think so. We've got some little kids in this church. Some of them are upstairs right now. We've even got some kids in the nursery. They haven't developed all that far yet. We also have some engineers and some really smart people in here. Their minds are pretty well developed, and you know, we've got some physically fit people. Their bodies are pretty well developed. That doesn't make either of those people any more human, any more or less of a person than another. What about their environment? Is it where they are that makes a person a person? Again, I don't think so, because right now we have people at a space station up in space. There's billions of people walking the face of this planet. There's people who have been in submersibles to the deepest parts of the ocean. And guess what? They're still human. They're still a person no matter where they are, no matter what their environment is. Lastly, is it about their degree of dependency? How dependent they are on others? Does that make someone more or less of a person? I don't think so. Because I think we have to recognize, number one, we are all somewhat dependent on other people at virtually every stage of our lives. And we might say, well, yeah, but I don't have to be. Okay, but pretty much every one of us depends on the food being in the grocery store to go buy it, right? I mean, we're not out there hunting and gathering most time. Kids, yeah, they're dependent on their parents, on the people who are raising them. Not just infants, but children. Those of you parents probably know high schoolers can be pretty dependent on their parents. Even after they move out, they can still somehow be pretty dependent on their parents sometimes, can't they? You know, we have folks in our church that they're not able to be with us here in our church on a regular basis anymore because their bodies have gotten to that point where they can't get out of the home. Some of them are hospitalized or in rehabilitation facilities because they've come to that point of needing to depend on others for some of their most basic needs. That doesn't make them less of a person. Doesn't make them less human. I think by the same token, then, the unborn child in the womb, no matter how far along, still a person. It's not about their size or how far they've developed or their environment or their degree of dependency. We don't use that in any other area of life to say that makes a person or not a person. Every person is valuable to God. Every single person, from the womb to the tomb, if you'll pardon the expression. God loves us, and our lives are precious to Him. You know, when it comes to talking about the sanctity of life, I think one of the things we need to understand are the potential fears. And all the while, we should be focusing on God's love and His forgiveness. What kind of fear does the topic of the sanctity of life bring up? Well, first, I think there can be a fear of speaking out against abortion. I think that is a very natural fear for a number of people because we're concerned. What if it comes off as unloving? What if it alienates someone who's had an abortion or drives a wedge between us? And that is an understandable fear to have. Another fear that comes up is that decisions about abortion may limit a person's complete control or their freedom over their own body. I understand that. Because we do enjoy a great deal of freedom in our society, a great deal of autonomy. But it seems to me that in virtually every society, in every area of our lives, our freedoms are still typically limited. Our freedom ends where it impacts the life of another person, doesn't it? We can't speed with reckless abandon, not simply because somebody put an arbitrary number on the sign on the freeway, but because we might injure someone else beyond our own lives. We might cause harm to someone else. We are not free to just go kill another person because we disagree with them or we don't like them. My freedom ends at the beginning of someone else's life. I cannot do something against that person in our society. Society always places limits on what we can do with our bodies, especially where it crosses paths with another person's body. And that's the case in abortion, because it's not just the life of the mother that's in play, it's also the life of that unborn child. Other fears that come up are things like the fear of, well, okay, but you haven't been through it. You don't know what it's like. What do you do when you have an unintended pregnancy? Maybe it just wasn't in the plans. Maybe the person's not married. Maybe any number of things. What do we do? There's that fear of not knowing what to do. I think there's also a fear for some who've had an abortion, the fear of revealing that, yeah, I had an abortion. What will people think? What will people say? Regardless of what others think, we even fear what God thinks. What does God think of let's just broaden it. What does God think of my sin? Whatever it is. In the face of that fear, we need to focus on God's love and His forgiveness. Love involves helping others. Again, God loves everyone, especially those that the world might be prone to overlook. All the way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, God makes His attitude abundantly clear when He says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." God takes it very seriously when those who have no ability maybe to care for themselves or defend themselves, when they are pressed upon and abused by others. Scripture also calls us to be willing to defend the rights of the weak and the needy. In Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist writes, "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. do justice to the afflicted and destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Friends, God calls us to stand in the gap, to help those who maybe can't help themselves. In, yes, things like abortion, but also things like human trafficking or homelessness or single parenting or unwed pregnancies or disabilities, you name it, whatever it is, we are to help one another, especially in those areas where we're weak, where we're vulnerable. That's part of the motivation that's behind what we try to do as a church in serving and reaching out to others and seeking to meet their needs however we can. It's part of the reason we participate and serve Santa Maria. We want to be able to minister to people in our community. Some of them have homes that have become overgrown or have been the subject of kind of hoarding, or they need to paint or they need repair, and we can get out there and we can help people. That's why we support ministries like CareNet. There's so much stuff that you can read about them on the back table there. They do all sorts of things. They are not simply about trying to help people avoid an abortion. They provide pregnancy tests. They provide ultrasounds. They don't just minister to expectant mothers. They minister to the whole family. They provide parenting classes for men and women. They have a baby store where people who are in need can come and they can get free items like clothing and diapers and things that they need to be able to support that new life. We're to love because God loves all of us, and He loves us in spite of whatever the sin in our life looks like. Our lives are more precious to Him than just our obedience. Yes, God wants us to obey, but He loves us even when we don't. And we need to be loving others that same way. Loving each other in spite of our sins and our shortcomings. We need to speak the truth, but we need to do so in as loving a way as possible. Offering help, offering hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And we can accomplish this by focusing on forgiveness. Love should point us toward what is available to every person through faith in Christ. God offers to forgive our sins, no matter what they are, no matter how bad we think they are. There is not a sin that we can commit that we can't come to God and say, God, I did this and it was wrong and I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. There's not a sin we can commit that God is not powerful enough to forgive us for. If we are willing to humble ourselves and come to Him, if we are willing to confess, to acknowledge our sin to Him, if we are willing to repent, to turn away from it and say, you know, that was wrong. I don't want to do it that way anymore. I want to do it this way, the way you call me to do it. If we trust in Christ, if we seek His leading. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the apostle explains that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We need not fear. God's love is all-encompassing. He loves us, and He extends the offer of forgiveness to anyone and everyone who would willingly accept it by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So this Sanctity of Life Sunday, let's remember the value that God places on every single human life, from the very beginning to the very end. God loves us, and our lives are precious to Him. Will you pray with me? God, we do thank You for the love that You have demonstrated towards us, for the love that You have repeatedly proclaimed to us in Your Word. Thank You for loving us the way You do. Thank You for offering us the forgiveness that we so desperately need. God, help us to see how precious all life is in your sight, and to seek to love others as we are so loved by you. We thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.